Let's jump in this morning to our lesson. And last week it was so uplifting. We talked about using time wisely. And I really stepped on our toes. And this morning I'm going to do it again. So I apologize in advance. We're going to be talking about giving this morning. Disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And it's going to affect our money. Yeah, that's right. How you spend your money. So let's pray before we jump in. Our Father, before we come to your word this morning, we want to just stop and just put our eyes on you, ask you to speak to us this morning. Father, in our hearts, we know your ways are right. Sometimes it's not easy to live according to your ways, but our heart says, yes, we want to be women who are godly, and we want to submit in every area in our lives. And I pray this morning, as we study together once again, that you would open up our eyes to see wonderful things out of your word. And I pray that you will transform us through your word. Grow us, Father, into women who are godly, living on mission for you. And we praise your name and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm so glad you're here this morning, and I hope you had a wonderful holiday with your families. We certainly did. And so we're considering in this study just exactly what would our lives look like if we were to really take very seriously growing in godliness or growing in Christlikeness. That's another way to say it. And as I'm writing this letter, I'm just thinking to myself, never has there been a more important time for the church to be godly. Don't you feel that in your heart? I think of so many, many godly people that I've known over the years who have now gone on to be with the Lord, and they made a great impact in their lives. They were disciplined. They took very seriously their walk with Christ. And therefore, God was able to use them in great ways and use them in my life. And just this morning as I was thinking about them, I just could see their faces in my mind as I'm coming to teach. And I think about how much I owe to those who were godly and then who served and who invested in me, and they invested in you, and we owe them a lot. But you know what? Who's going to take their place? They've gone on to be with the Lord. Now it's time for others to step up and to take very seriously their faith and to be the godly ones who are influencing their generation. And to see the kingdom of God advance in our generation. I think about them. They lived carefully. They disciplined themselves to be men and women of God's word. They prayed faithfully. They served tirelessly. They put God first, they put God's kingdom first in their life, and their lives made a difference. Their lives made a difference. Do you want your life to make a difference? Paul was somebody like this. His life made a difference. And so as he was coming to the end of his life and he's passing the baton of faith on to his young son in the faith, Timothy, and he goes to Timothy and he's writing him this letter. And he's saying to him, oh, Timothy, Timothy, my departure is near. I'm not going to be here. And there's so much at stake for you taking the baton and carrying the torch of the gospel in my place. It's your time, Timothy, to be faithful. It's our time to step up in our Christian lives. And so Paul says, Timothy, this is what you must do. And this is our theme verse for our study, and it's on your handout, 1 Timothy 4:7. Timothy, you've got to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, we've been finding that growing in godliness doesn't happen by accident. And we've seen in that next verse on your handout that even though it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, the first part of that verse says out of Philippians that we've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So we're finding out it's all of God, and yet it's all of us. And so we've been seriously considering in our study what disciplining ourselves would look like. So let's review this morning. First of all, it means that we're going to spend time in God's Word. We're going to hear it preach. That means I have to be faithful in church attendance. I'm going to read it. That means I have to be faithful in my time, in my own time, to set aside time for God's Word. Then I'm going to study it. That's going to be even more time, more in depth. Then I'm going to memorize it. Then I'm going to meditate on it. It means I'm going to be serious about developing a vibrant prayer life. It means I'm going to grow in worship. I'm going to be careful in evangelism. I'm going to serve others. And last week we saw that it involves stewardship. And that comes in two areas that we're looking at, stewardship of time, and today we're going to explore the subject of stewardship with our resources, with our money. Because the disciplined use of money requires that you and I manage it in such a way that our needs are met, that the needs of our family are met, and then that we're able to have some to be generous with to help others. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 5:8. Just let that start our study this morning. It says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, and that person is worse than an unbeliever." It's unthinkable to think you wouldn't care for your very own family. But how we use our money for ourselves, for others, and especially for the sake of God's kingdom is actually a spiritual issue. Using our money and resources wisely is going to prove to be a crucial part of growing in godliness. And by the way, the scripture has a lot to say about wealth and possessions. And all the truths that we saw last week about our time also apply to use of your money, with the exception of one, because once time is lost, you can never regain it back. But that's not true with wealth, is it? Once wealth is lost, there is a possibility that you can gain it back. But all the others apply too. Now let's go this morning to 1 Corinthians 10. And this is going to be the basis on our handout for our very first principle that we're going to see about giving. And here Paul is quoting out of the Psalms. He's quoting the psalmist out of Psalm 24:1. Look what he says there in that verse. He says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Now here's a principle for us to write down and consider this morning. And first of all, it's this: God owns everything. So put that on your handout. God owns everything. Look at Exodus 19:5. God says there, "The whole earth is mine." Again, in Job 41:11, he says, "Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. It belongs to me." God owns everything. Everything he created. Now, what does that mean for us sitting here this morning that God is over all, God owns all? Well, let's write it down. It means that you and I are just stewards of the things that God has given to us. We're stewards. Now, that's such a cool word. A steward is one who's been given something to manage. They don't own it, but they manage it for another. And God is our master. He's blessed us with resources. And you and I are just managers. We're stewards of what God has given us. That's our job. And God wants us to use what he's given us. And he wants us to enjoy all the things that he has blessed us with. But ultimately, we've got to start here by just remembering that God is the one who owns it all. Ultimately, it all belongs to him. And he has entrusted certain resources to us. Now, you and I should be wise, shouldn't we? We should be wise stewards of what God has given us. The house you live in. Whose house is that? It's God's house. Did you know in just a few years, somebody else is going to live in that house? And we've lived in our house now for almost 40 years. It's our house. But no, in just a few short years, somebody else will move in and it will become their house to be the steward of. The clothes you wear, the food you have, think of it. The books you read, the furniture, everything inside your home. Actually, ultimately, it all belongs to God. And the truth really is this morning, you don't own anything. When you leave this world, what will you take with you? You will take nothing. Nothing. We're just stewards, and stewardship is a temporary position. Now listen to what God said in Haggai 2:8. Look at it on your handout. Not only are all the possessions that you and I have belong to God, but look at this. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. That means that all the money that I have in the bank, or like my granddaddy, all the money he had in a sock in his sock drawer. He didn't do banks. All that money really belongs ultimately to God. And so the question comes this morning, really it's not a question of, okay, let's see, how much should I give to God out of my money? That's not really the question. The question is, how much of this money that belongs to God should I keep for myself? Now let's go to a second principle. God owns everything. Here's number two. Giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. Let's go to Philippians 4:18. And Paul is thanking the Christians at Philippi because they had given him money. They had given him a financial gift. They were supporting his missionary effort. Look what he said to them in Philippians there, Philippians 4. He said, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now notice there, notice. He calls the money that they sent a fragrant offering, an acceptable and pleasing sacrifice. You see, their act of giving to the work of God through Paul was actually an act of worship to God. Now, I wonder, have you ever thought of giving as one of the biblical, tangible ways that you use to adore and worship God? Here's the third thing. Giving reflects faith in God's provision. Giving reflects faith in God's provision. Let's go to a story out of the New Testament. Let's go to Mark 12. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly, I say to you, the poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. They all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Now that was extreme giving. Bless her heart, how far could she go on a penny anyway? She brought all that she had And she put it in, and the question comes, why did she give it all? And I think she did it because she believed God would provide for her. She had faith. Now, this is something to consider in our giving. Just how much do we trust God to be our Jehovah Jireh, our provider? How much do you really trust Him? You see, the more we trust God to provide for our needs, then if I'm really trusting Him, then it's easier for me to give. I'm more willing to give because I know God's going to provide. But the less I trust God, I'm scared. I better not give. I better hold it because who knows, I might have a rainy day. It makes me think about the people. I have some friends who, they're so afraid of nuclear war and the grid and everything going out, and they have stockpiled food, tons of it. Well, I've quietly taken their name, and I know where they live. So, you know, when that happens, I'm just going to go to their house. But, you know, I think, should I do that? Should I be stockpiling food because of what might happen? You see, there's fear in that. Or should I be about kingdom business? And should I trust God? Should I trust God? Because He's never forsaken the righteous or seen them begging for bread. Here's the fourth thing. Giving should be two things, sacrificial and generous. Sacrificial and generous. Now, the story we just read out of Mark indicates to us that giving is, it's not just for those who can afford to give, right? Paul gave another illustration in 2 Corinthians. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. And here he told of how the poor Christians in Macedonia, they sacrificed in order to give generously. Let's read it. He says to the Corinthians, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and not just according to their means, but look, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." You see, they were in extreme poverty, the Bible said. But even though they were in extreme poverty, they overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And they gave not only according to their means, but notice they gave beyond their means. They really, really sacrificed. And we should be generous, and we should be sacrificial. Now, let me remind you of something I want you to consider. Look at it on your handout. Giving isn't sacrificial unless you sacrifice to give. That just makes sense, doesn't it? What about our giving? Do we just give a token to God? Just a little token amount? Do we give well? I think very few of us give sacrificially. And this is a challenging lesson this morning. Aren't you glad you came? Because giving sacrificially is going to bring, now notice what it brought to the Macedonians, great joy and great blessing to the giver. Let's go to a fifth thing. Giving reflects spiritual trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. Let's look at a startling insight that Jesus revealed into the ways of God's kingdom in Luke 16. Go there, verse 10. "One who is faithful," he says, "in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You see, how you and I manage the financial departments of our lives, it's one of the best ways of evaluating our relationship with the Lord and our spiritual trustworthiness. If we are faithful there, it's proof that we are truly submitted to Him as Master, as Lord of our life. So go back this morning. Just think about your financial footprints, because they will tell you a lot about your spiritual trustworthiness. All right, let's go to number 6. Love to God is what motivates our giving to God. Love to God is what motivates. Why am I going to give? Well, you see, God's not going to send me a bill in the mail. And the church is never going to send you a monthly statement. And there's no 11th commandment in the Bible that says, thou must give. Now, here's what we must realize. It's love for God in our hearts that wells up, and it motivates us because God has given us so much, we want to give to Him. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8 on our handout. Paul is telling the Corinthians how some of those in Macedonia, they were such good and faithful givers. Look at what it says in verse 7. He says, but as you excel in everything, in your faith, in your speech, in your knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this grace of giving, and do it like the Macedonians did. And then he says this in verse 8, I say this not as a command. I'm not saying thou must give. He's saying it's not a command I'm giving you, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Now, Paul's an apostle. He has weight. He has authority. And notice, he doesn't come to them and exercise his authority as an apostle and command them to give. He doesn't do that. He's not dictating a law about giving. Because, you see, giving has to come where? From your heart. And he told them that giving is a way of proving the genuineness of your love for God. You say, how do I know you love God? It's because you give. And he went on to make this even clearer in the next chapter. Look at it there on your handout, 2 Corinthians 9:7. And I want you to read that with me. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Now notice the motive for giving was that giving to God should be measured in your heart. And the standard of that measurement was the depth of their love for God. It's all about your heart motive. Now, I just love, Bill is a real good gift giver. And every year I can't wait to see what he gives me because he thinks about it. And so just suppose he gives me some amazing, extravagant Christmas gift and I open it and I love it and I say, oh, you shouldn't have done that. You spent way too much. And what if he said, well, today's Christmas, and, you know, I have a duty. I have a duty to give you a gift on Christmas, and I'm giving it to you because I'm your husband, and that's my duty, and that's what everybody expects me to do. And if he said that to me, I wouldn't be feeling very good about it. But if he said to me, Teresa, there is nothing I would rather do in the whole world than to give you an extremely extravagant gift because I want you to know that I love you so much. And I really want you to know it. I want you to know how special you are to me. Well, then I'm going to start feeling pretty good. And I'm going to start feeling good about that money he spent. One attitude is motivated out of a duty. Do you give to God because, okay, it's my duty, I'm supposed to give? okay, I'm going to give. Or do you give God out of love? Because I love you so much. Because you were so special. Because of all you've done for me. Because I'm your child. I'm giving out of love. Do you see the difference there? It's the motive that makes the difference. Either God doesn't want us to come give to him out of formality or as obligation or duty. He wants us to come giving from an overflow in our heart. All right, let's go to the next one. Give willingly, give thankfully, and thirdly, give cheerfully. Willingly, thankfully, and cheerfully. We're going to go back to that verse in 2 Corinthians 9. I'm going to read the rest of it to you. Look at verse 7. On your handout, there Paul said, now each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now let's write three kinds of giving down. Number one, there is grudge giving. That would say, well, oh, I have to give. I'm a Christian. I have to give. And then there's duty giving. And duty says this, oh, I ought to give. That's my duty. I ought to do it. And then there's thanksgiving. And thanksgiving says, I want to give. I'm so thankful to God. What can I do? I've got to do something. I want to give. And God wants us to enjoy our giving. He doesn't want us to feel like we feel when we're writing out that check to the IRS. Doesn't that hurt? Or when we're paying our electric bill. Ouch. But instead, we are to give to God like our husbands felt when they came and they knelt down and they presented you with a ring and they asked you to marry them. And they had worked hard to pay for that little diamond. And finally, it was paid for. And they couldn't wait to get to it. I remember Bill worked and paid for my engagement ring, and he couldn't even wait. He immediately gave it to me. He was going to plan this big thing. No, he couldn't wait. He just immediately gave it to me. And it was a joyful thing. Some give because they can't keep it. Others give because they believe they owe it. And then there are a happy few who give because they say they just can't help it. They have. And that's what pleases God. Is it hard for you to give thankfully and cheerfully? How can we adjust our attitude? Teresa, I really want to be there, but quite frankly, I'm not there. How can I get there? Help me. Well, try this. Try taking time and just meditate and consider how God has given you the greatest gift through his son in salvation. Just think about that. Go back in your memory and remember how the mercy and grace of God came to you. Reflect on the times in the past when God has provided for you. Sit down with a pencil and paper. Write it down. This will help you to develop a thankful heart, and it will make you a cheerful giver. Don't just give. Understand that when you're giving, you are actually giving to God. Now, suppose this morning if Brother Greg said, we're so happy. The Lord Jesus Christ is right here in our midst. Would you stand up? He stands up and waves. Now, this morning we're going to be taking a special offering that we are going to present to him this morning. Would you want to give? You would. If he's standing right there in your midst. See, understand that when you're giving, you're giving. You're not just giving to the church. You're giving to God himself. Let's go to number 8. Giving is an appropriate response to real needs. Real needs. We do this all the time in our church. We do this in our Sunday school class. Somebody presents a real need in our church or in our class, and immediately that need is taken care of. We need money for the Dickerson place. You know what? About 2 weeks later, everything was there. We have enough in place. We're going to give each child $100, and we're going to give the house parents $50. That's a lot of money. There's like 12 kids out there. But you know what? It's nothing, because when you think of those children, what does your heart want to do? You want to share. You want to give. We're going to come to our Tis the Season banquet. There is a video by Patty Sue. I have watched that video 4 times. Every time I watch it, I cry my eyes out. It's so moving to see those children and the work that's going on there. It's just amazing. And you know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to give. You see, real needs, they make us have this response where we want to give. Now, the book of Acts gives us some examples. Let's go to two of them. Look at chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 43. And this happens right after the church is born. Pentecost happens. The church is born. 3,000 people. Then, it's not long, 5,000 more. And God is adding to the church by the thousands. Wouldn't that have been amazing? And this is what happened. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to all as any had need. They were experiencing real needs in that day among the early church. These were needs that were visible. People could see, you have need, I will help you. But they also gave, not just to the ones they could see, but there were some they couldn't see. Let's see that example in Acts 11, verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them was named Agabus. He stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the earth. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the leaders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. These Christians that he's speaking to here, they lived 300 miles away from Jerusalem, where the greatest need was. They were in a little city called Antioch. And yet, they wanted to help feed and meet the needs of their Christian, unknown Christian, fellow Christians in Jerusalem. This example gives us a biblical precedent for our taking special offerings in the church. Like we do for Lottie Moon. Like we do for our Easter Annie Armstrong offerings. These needs just come to our heart, and they pressure our hearts, don't they? I'm not mandated to give, no, but I give out of love for God and out of love for others. I want to see His kingdom work, prosper in my generation, and so I'm giving. Let's go to number 9. We're almost through. Giving should be planned and systematic. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16 to see this. Look what Paul told these Christians in Corinth. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. Now here's what he wanted them to do. He says this, on the first day of every week, by the way, they were paid every day when they worked. Now you get paid maybe once a month, twice a month, I don't know how your paycheck comes. But for them, it was like every day. So he says, now, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. He didn't want to come and have to raise money. He said, you need to do it systematically. You need to be giving continually. Now, this collection that he's talking about here is going to be for that same group of Christians in Jerusalem that are in great need. And so he's instructing them to give toward that need. And they were to do it not haphazardly, but plan it and be systematic about it. All right? Notice 3 things about the way they gave. First of all, he said, give on the first day of every week. That was just like saying, now, don't wait till your money's gone. You better set it aside first before you spend. That's a good word for us. Number two, note that he said each of you should do this. Giving is for all Christians. You cannot excuse your, oh, God's not talking about me. No. I don't give financially, Teresa, but I do give of my time. And then I have these wonderful talents. I use my talents, and that's wonderful. I'm glad you do. But each Christian is to give financially. That's what the Bible teaches. Paul says, each one of you. Well, you don't understand. Things are really tight. This is Christmas. Financially difficult time. That's hard. Oh, Teresa, I'm retired. Does that mean I retire from giving? Oh, here's a good one. I'm a teenager. Teenagers, surely teenagers are not required to give, right? No. How many are to give? Each one of you. Each one. Remember, God owns it all. He owns it all. And we should do it in a way. And then number three, each should give as he may prosper. Now here's a general rule I want you to see. The more you prosper, the more you what? Give. Now that's not hard, is it? 10%, that's just the starting point. That's the standard. That's where you should begin. I've talked to you about George Mueller many times in my Sunday school class. He just was this amazing man. He was a pastor. He wanted God to be just displayed in his generation, and he did these crazy things. He started a whole orphanage, and he never asked for one penny, and just through prayer, he had an orphanage that saw like thousands and thousands and thousands of children. This is in England when the time was very needy for orphanages. And I want you to listen to what he asked of his congregation. I thought this was so good. Here's a quote. He says, "Are you giving systematically to the Lord's work? Or are you leaving it to your feeling, to impression made upon you through particular circumstances? Or to striking appeals? If we do not give from principle systematically, we shall find that our one brief life is gone before we are aware of it, and that in return we have done little for that adorable one who bought us with his precious blood and to whom belongs all we have and all we are." End quote. Let's set a goal for ourselves this morning. Let's give systematically to God and more as we prosper. And let's teach this to our children. Here's the last one. Generous giving results in bountiful blessing. I saved this one for last. Just listen to what Jesus said in Luke 6:38. "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." That's not an isolated idea in the New Testament. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Paul says, "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." What is God saying? If you give, what's God going to do? He's going to give back to you. You can't outgive God. You can't. Now, as we close, let me remind you that we have three enemies. Write them down. You need to know who your enemy is. Number one, the world. Oh, the world is so clever. All that clever advertising. You've all been on your phones, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, and all that clever advertising, and it's pressuring you. It's pressuring you to spend your money foolishly. The world is designed. It's set up to steal the money that belongs to the Lord. And number two, your second enemy is your own flesh. I'm sorry, it's your flesh. You live in this earthly body, this fleshly body. It has lust, and I'm just here to tell you, it is very selfish. You will be delivered from it one day, and you'll get a new body that has godly desires. But until then, you're going to have to learn to buffet your body, to put your body under the control of the Spirit who is in you. And your own flesh will pressure you to spend your money selfishly. And then number three, third enemy is the devil. And he's going to come, he's going to tempt us in every way he knows to waste our money, because he is the enemy of God's kingdom. And he comes to rob us. Now I want you to close with this verse out of Acts 20, 35. And there Paul says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. These, we wouldn't even know these words were in the Bible if Paul hadn't mentioned them here. You won't find them in the Gospels, but right here in Acts, he's talking and he says, now remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now look at me. Is that true? Is that true? Is it really more blessed to give than to receive? Do you believe that this morning? It is true. God's word is true. And as you give, you can expect that at a definite time, in a real place, God is actually going to reward us bountifully for what we have given generously and cheerfully. It may come in this life, it may come in eternity, but it will come because God has promised it. Now, as we close, a few questions to consider. Are you willing to accept God's principles for giving in your own life? We've read them this morning. We've talked about them. Go home and think about them. Do you believe them? Do you believe they're true? Do you believe they're God's will? Are you willing to, you know, live like you mean it, like God means it? And then this question, will I resolve to give in a way that displays in my life that Jesus is the center of my life? How do you know Jesus is the very core of who I am? You can see it by how I give. No matter if you have little, no matter if you have much, as a believer, will you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness through your resources? Will you live for the glory of God through your giving? That's our question. Now, next week is going to be an interesting week. I bet you've never heard teaching on fasting before, have you? It's going to be very interesting, and I can't wait to teach it to you. That was the lesson that Dr. Whitney was teaching when I was there that day. And I thought, dang, it's fasting. I don't really want to hear fasting, but it was so good. I was like, oh, my gosh, I'm so glad it was fasting. So come and we'll learn together. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the blessing that your word, I mean, it just covers every subject. And it steps on our toes. And Lord, we're sorry. We're sorry our flesh is so selfish. We're so spoiled in our country. We're so rich in our country. Help us, Father, to be godly women who are willing to be generous givers, who are willing to be cheerful givers. Teach us, Father, how to be this way. Help us to be systematic, to be determined, to plan our giving, not just to be floating along by whim and whimsy in our life, but being careful with what you've given us, being good stewards. Thank you for our blessings. We know every good and perfect gift comes from your hand. You are the source of it all, and you have blessed us tremendously. We just this morning thank you for this book and for what we're learning and all the subjects that we're covering. And I pray, God, that we'll take what we're learning and that we'll truly discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And we pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.